All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. And we'll get Anthony is going to read Acts 26, 12 through 19 is our main verse. Nathan, Colossians 1:1, Caleb, Jeremiah 1:5, Phil, Acts 26:18, Acts 26:16, sorry, yeah, Acts 26:16, Devin, Acts 26:18, got some more, David, Sanchez, 1 Samuel 3:10, and Tony, Acts 9:6, and Kenny, Matthew 19:22. Okay, I like to always the Sunday before conference look at the issue of calling, and we're going to look. Here is the Apostle Paul is looking back at his calling. He's recounting this to King Agrippa, tells the story of his calling. And it forms a pattern for us. And he talks about the heavenly visions. That's what I want to look at today, is heavenly vision, Acts 26, 12 through 19.
One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and the commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord?" I asked. And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus, the one you persecuted. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to anoint you as my servant and witness, to tell people that you have seen me. Tell them that I will show you. Tell them I will what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people, or set apart by faith in me." And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven.
Okay, New King James, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So let's talk about heavenly vision. We begin, I want to talk about interrupted on the road. In the story that he recounts of his own life, he tells how he was on the road to Damascus, and everyone is on a road in life. Some people on their road in life, they are lazily wandering. They have no clear plan. And that type of person normally just reacts to whatever comes in life. Someone who is lazily wandering, those people generally achieve nothing in life, whether spiritual or even in the natural. But some people, that's how they live their life. There's no clear plan, just whatever comes. Other people are not like that. They're like Saul. Saul had a clear goal in mind in life, and he was pursuing it aggressively. So you know that Saul, what he wanted was evil. He wanted to arrest and kill Christians, but he was absolutely dedicated to it. And you see that in life. There are people, they are completely dedicated to money, sports, career, education, whatever it is. That is their road. Everybody is on a road of one kind or another. The story of Saul tells us that God has the right to interrupt us and reveal his plans for our life. In verse 16, what he says is, "God spoke to me and said, I have appeared to you for this purpose." That word purpose is A very profound word is literally, it could be translated plan. God said, I am telling you my plan. It's a deliberate intention. When we talk about the word calling, or are you called to preach, the word call actually has this same idea. Calling is invitation for a purpose. It's the same idea. And so God interrupted. My point that I'm making is calling is a divine choice. It's not a personal preference. Saul, not all of his life, was a man, I really hope to preach the gospel one day. Colossians 1, verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
Okay, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul actually repeats that in most of the epistles. He is careful to point out, because this actually is the foundation of everything that he's going to do. It's the foundation of what he has the right to say. He said, I am doing this. It wasn't my idea. I am an apostle by the will of God. Will, purpose, plan, those are three words that all carry the same idea. God's plans for our lives. Jeremiah 1, verse 5.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
Okay, this actually takes the idea of calling much deeper. Calling is not even something that after you get saved, God says, hey, I know, now that you're here, why don't you preach? That's not how it works. God tells Jeremiah, before you were even born, you weren't even conceived, I already planned something for your life. For Jeremiah, that's to be a prophet to the nations. But that's true for all of us. You need to understand before time began, God already made plans for your life. And for some people, that plan may be to preach, but it is a divine choice. Saul here, Paul says that calling makes you God's representative on earth. Acts 26, 16.
But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you.
Okay, minister, that's one who serves another, and witness, one who testifies about, in this case, someone else. This is an incredible privilege. God achieves his plans in earth through people, and God says, I chose you. Saul, at that time, I choose you to represent me on the earth. I choose you. What I want to happen on earth, it's going to happen through you. That's what it means when we say, are you called? Is are you going to be God's representative on earth? And finally, calling is about other people. This is not personal achievement. Acts 26, 18.
To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
So now he says, this is why I want you to do this. This has nothing to do with, I want you to feel good about yourself. You feel like a little worthless in life. How about I'll make you a preacher and have people call you pastor? That would be powerful. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with getting your name on a flyer, on a conference brochure. It's not about you. He says, the point of this is, I want to save people. I want to save their souls. He talks about deliver them from the power of Satan, the power of hell. There are people that are bound in sin. They're bound by habits that they can't break. A human being can be the key to helping them get in touch with God, who can set them free. And their lives can be completely transform. Everything that God does is always about other people. You got to always remember that. That's why it's important, because there are times you may not feel like it. I don't really feel like it. Who cares? It's not about you. It wasn't about your feelings in the first place. But they don't appreciate it. Who cares? It's about what you do for other people. Calling gives you a larger purpose than anything you could find on this earth. I don't know which. I just summed up life in two categories. I don't know whether right now you are a lazy idler, whether you just react, wake up in the morning, what shall I do today, or whether you are pursuing life with a purpose, and you have a purpose that is money, career, awards, recreation. Calling is larger. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Your life can change people forever. Can change their life, change their family, change their eternity. That is bigger. There is no job on this earth that you could ever do that would be as large as preaching the gospel. Let's talk secondly about meeting with God. In Saul's life, everything changed when God revealed his will. And that is true for us. Everything changes when God tells us what He wants for our lives. Now, this is very important. What we're going to emphasize today is how. How does God do this? Please. How God reveals His plans for your life, it is different for every person. For some people, it's like Saul. This is dramatic. A light from heaven. He's knocked off his horse. He hears it. That's pretty dramatic, right? For others, it's not dramatic at all. It's just gradually over time they realized. That's their testimony. It's not like like Saul. For some, God speaks very clearly. For me, having resisted the idea of calling for years, I never wanted to be a preacher. People tried to push it on me because my father was the pastor. But it was one day in a men's discipleship class. He was talking about how to prepare sermons and preach. God spoke very clear. That's what I want you to do. For me, that's my story. It was a clear voice, if you will. It wasn't an audible voice, but I knew what God wanted. For others, it's a dawning realization that they're made for something else. And some people, they talk about calling. It's like this. They're actually doing what they always planned to do. They're getting what they want. They're getting the money, the career, the awards, whatever it might be. But it just doesn't satisfy. And why doesn't it satisfy? And they realize it's because this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. I would say that's a dawning realization. Still others, it's none of those. It's just simply they are moved by need. That was Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a great job. He worked in the palace next to the king. But one day they tell him about a need, that your people in Jerusalem are defenseless. They have no walls. They're not protected. They're a mockery. And that bothered him. And for him, simply being bothered, that was what motivated him to do God's will. So this is my point. I was asking some guys yesterday morning, out of curiosity, I had a few of the guys tell me how they were called. I'm going to have a few of these guys. Stephen Cassio, just speak in a loud voice so they can tell how it was that you felt called.
It was January 2010, the Winter Bible Conference. Pastor Greg preached a sermon on a Wednesday night entitled Shields of Brass. And at that point, I hadn't felt called to preach. I was living for God. I was saved, but had no clear direction or calling. But it was in the middle of that sermon I felt God speak to me almost audibly. I want you to preach the gospel. and the rest is history.
And Jonathan Heimberg.
When I was 11, I had wanted to be an electrical engineer. Gary Riley bought me some books, like experiments, and I was in my bedroom reading them, like electrical instruction, and it was not a voice, but like a knowledge. You will not do this, you will preach. And I wasn't even saved yet.
Yeah. And Matt Sanderlin.
At 12 years old, I was on an outreach in California with my parents going door to door. I opened a gate, and broken out of the concrete was the shape of the continent of Africa. And God spoke to me right there, one day you'll preach the gospel in that nation.
Okay, so those are just four. I have heard dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of stories of calling. Every one of them is different. So one mistake that guys make is they hear, you know, they hear my story. God spoke clearly, and God hasn't done that to me, so therefore I must not be called. That's not true.
Amen.
So it's not meant to be uniform. That's why there are so many different versions of calling. How God speaks is actually not the real point. The point is that God does speak. It is from God and not man. This is not a program. The point of what we do is not just the program, you're here, and you know, you somehow wind up getting sent out. Like, how did that happen? The point of this is not for me to hype you into it. How many of you want to do the will of God? I said. You're not meant to be tricked into it. You have to settle that. And if you say that I'm not, that's between you and God. That's not between you and me. But for many men, the point is, if God has not spoken, I would put, maybe that's yet. What you should do is ask. You should never assume, because God has not spoken yet, therefore I'm not called. The point is, you need to find out. If this is a life purpose, shouldn't you find this out before you make all the other plans of life? So very simply, you need to ask. 1 Samuel 3:10.
The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
Speak, for your servant is listening. He had been instructed. A man of God said, if you ever feel that someone is calling you and you're not sure, then say, "Speak to me. I'm listening." In other words, ask. He's asking, "God, what do you want?" For Saul, his life changed. He asked a powerful question, Acts 9, verse 6.
"Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
Okay, your version leaves out the first half of it. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That is one of the most powerful questions that you can ever ask in life. If you're a Christian, you should ask this question. Now, I get it. Numbers of them, I think JW was another one I think I asked. Is JW here? Yeah. JW, tell your story of calling.
Yeah, I wrestled with it a lot after getting saved, whether it was me or something that I thought was for me because my dad was a preacher. And as I thought about this more yesterday, when you really begin to come in and challenge men that they were called for more, it wouldn't go away. It just kept hitting me.
Right.
And then shortly after, not long, you preached a sermon at a men's rally called Stepping Up to the Plate. And it really nailed me and didn't stop until I fully surrendered to it.
Okay. And so in this asking God, what do you want me to do? If you're a Christian, you should ask that question. Because not everyone is called. The point is, you know, numbers of men, some of you from other churches. Not every Christian is supposed to preach the gospel. So it's safe. You're never going to do something that you're not supposed to do. God will make his will plain. Because there are, and every other thing you can do for God is equally as valid. That's what I've been emphasizing in the memorial stones, is we all do this together. Not everybody can preach. That's not their role, but you should ask. That is a crucial factor you should ask, so that one way or another you have a meeting with God, because there is nothing wrong with God's voice. God's speaking. Just do a study sometimes. How many times in the Bible it says, "And God said," "The Lord said," and how many? It's one of the most clear promises in the Bible. God speaks. If you ask, God will reveal. How? That's totally up to Him. Final thought is after the vision. The key to whether or not the heavenly vision comes true is what happens after the vision. Okay, the fact that you are called, all that is just a marking point of knowledge. You're not there yet. Some people, of course, refuse to do what God says. Some of them, they refuse to do what is necessary to fulfill. And this would be true, both Anthony, our current concert director, he wrestled with this. And Matt, again, Matt Sandlin wrestled with this. They wanted to do other things. They wanted to make money. There were other things that they preferred to do. So there, even though they were called, Matt just told you at a very young age, that doesn't mean he was doing it. If you refuse to do the will of God, His plans come to nothing. They don't amount to anything. Matthew 19:22.
When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth.
This is the rich young ruler. I want to follow you. And he said, okay, it's going to change your finances. And he went away sorrowful. He went away. Jesus didn't say, don't be ridiculous, the job is full, I already got all I need. Apparently he could have followed. But there was something in his life. He said, no, I won't do what you want me to do. So therefore, the plans of God come to nothing. The old poem says, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. And there are people, as a pastor, this is one of the frustrations and even heartbreaks in life. There are men I know, oh, I see God all over them, but they won't do it. And you know, in a good sense, pastors don't give up. Anthony, how many years was it from the time you were called till you finally started doing it? 17 years? Man, why didn't I give up on you? I didn't realize it was that long. Matt, how many years was it that you...
24.
Okay. Yeah. But then they did it. So that's why pastors, you don't give up. When I see guys, I know that I feel they're called, but that's not for me to say. They have to wrestle it, nor can I make them. I see people getting sidetracked. I see them making bad decisions, but I don't write them off. I leave them, because later on down the road, God can do a miracle. Final lesson out of this is destiny is released by obedience. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I obeyed. Very simply, once God speaks, life cannot stay the same. This is not merely knowledge. Like you're going on a certain direction. Oh, I'm called? Great. And you just keep on. Absolutely not. When God speaks, you then must make choices that enable God's will. Some of those choices will be negative. For Saul, it's fairly dramatic. No more killing Christians, right? Don't do that anymore. He didn't just add, God wants me to preach and I'm just going to keep on killing Christians. No, that's radical, but it's making a point. That's true for us. In every man, when God speaks to you, there are things that you can no longer be doing. Of course, that would be sin. That's a That's a no-brainer. But there are other things. You have to make different choices. I told in the memorial stones, for me, my plans in life, what I wanted in life, it was cars. It was my life was going to revolve around fast cars. That was what I loved, what I lived for, what I idolized. When I felt called, I said, fast cars got to go. I left them. I have never gone back to them again because I knew it would be a competing. My time, my attention, my affections. Cars were my God. There can't be two. So I left cars. Every man, that'd be different. Is that your career path or whatever it might be? You have to make choices that enable God's will. Every choice in life is actually a calling choice. Every choice is a destiny choice because every choice has the power to bring you closer or to take you farther away. It's your time. Your time, you can't be giving all of your time to probably some of the things you're giving it to now. Tom Paine says that for him as a disciple, life changed. Sunday afternoons, the guys would always play football on a Sunday afternoon. When he stopped playing football and began studying, that for him, that's his story. That's his testimony. Money. For some, they have to make different choices. I have a job, but it'll take me out of town. I can never come to church. Then you got to choose. That will take you farther away from the will of God. Priorities. Involvement. There are young men here, you're not married yet. I want to tell you who you marry will be one of the biggest factors in your life. I told last week in Memorial Stones when my father told me that he felt God tell him that I was the one who should take over. Dad said one of the factors that he looked at was my wife. Lisa was ideal. Lisa doesn't fight with people. She's not mean as a snake. She doesn't want to run the church. That's crucial because many young men, they only choose for the eye, how she looks, which I'll give you a tip. They generally don't look like that forever, but so that's foolish. So they marry a girl who is mean. They marry a girl who is selfish. They marry a girl that is, her God is money. They marry a woman who's going to run your life. You know, my rule in life is I had one mother. I loved her. That's all I ever need. The job's filled. So when I married, I didn't want to marry my mother. I didn't find a girl who wanted to mother me and run my life. That's personal preference. If you want a mother, go ahead. There's plenty of strong women. They'll run your life till the day you die. But that probably won't work well in the ministry. So that's a calling choice. I chose. I was attracted to Lisa. I met her on outreach and in prayer meetings. That's why she was attractive to me. She's beautiful and better now than she even was back then. But that wasn't the whole choice. So that brings you closer. For those who are married, the state of your marriage, if your marriage is a disaster, if your wife hates your guts, that's not going to work well in ministry. But that's fixable. You can fix that. For most men, and somebody asked me this the other day about this, and I made a statement, is in marriage, you can make a few small changes that will pay big dividends. So those are things that'll change your destiny. So every choice is a calling choice. That's why now the Apostle Paul is doing what God said. God said, you're going to stand before kings. And he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly. God showed me the vision. I obeyed. And that is why he was able to do the will of God. First of all, I want you all to bow your heads. And I want to pray for you. It's not my job to call, but this week, one of the things that will happen in conference this week is I really do believe that God will be able to speak to people. So I want to pray for you. God, there are men that are here that as of yet they don't know whether they're called. God, I am asking that in the services today and in conference this week, God, let us hear your voice. I'm asking you for a miracle dimension. God, you are able to speak. God, you spoke to me and all these men that told their stories. I know you're able. I'm asking this week that this will be a week of calling. For those who have never heard your voice, if you want them to preach, speak to them and make it clear. God, then there are men that in the past, they have felt called, but they've made choices that have taken them farther away. You have not given up on them. And I'm asking, you're going to make, show them exactly what they should do to get on track and to pursue your calling. God, there are men here that have made mistakes. There are men here that have sinned, and you have not given up on them. I know you are a faithful God. I pray that you will reveal your will for their lives, Lord God. And this week, let there be the voice of the Holy Spirit at work in every service, in every prayer meeting, in every altar call. Speak to us, and God, we are listening. God, there are pastors that are here. They are the key to unlocking calling for the men in their church. And I'm asking, God, that they would have a dedication to preach on destiny and calling and vision. Let there be something in them that would flow into the hearts of the men, the women of their church, Lord God, so that calling be released. In Jesus' name, I thank you in advance for what you're going to do. Amen. Amen. Okay, now we're going to open for some questions. Something you want to ask. Now is your chance. If I can help you with something. Go ahead.
Yeah, Pastor, you, right now in your prayer, you just said that men that are key to opening the calling for others.
Mm-hmm.
So besides preaching and praying for men, what would be other ways that we as pastors could, you know, influence them towards that?
Well, I think, Ovi, the first and greatest thing, there isn't any key apart from that. I have conversations, but conversations can only be about calling. Conversations are never, hey, you're called, right? I do not direct people's lives, because if it goes south, I don't want them to blame me, right? So it's not a program. The main thing, Ovi, is that as a pastor, if you understand this is your holy calling. Joshua, you shall divide the land for an inheritance for the people. In other words, you're the key. When you understand that, if it's a passion, so JW remarked that when I came, Jonathan, you know, in some ways that was accelerated, but JW said, when I came, my passion. This isn't just something like, I'm working on sermons, like, I guess I better do a call. This is what I'm here for. When you have that, it comes out. Glenn Clark says, you get so full of the Holy Ghost, if a mosquito bites you, it goes away singing Power in the Blood. You should be so full of calling yourself that anybody who gets around you gets infected.
Yes,
that's the main thing. That's a passion. In that, then the three things that you can do is, number one, preach calling, preach vision. We talked about in leadership, you can't do that enough. You should never think, I already preach on calling, that's old and boring. Never. It is something that God will speak anew because you're preaching on it. Secondly, of course, teaching in some way. But the third is you have to create a forum to where the issues of calling can be discussed. And that's what we talk about in questions. So this is the one of, I have two fundamental ways that I touch men in spiritual things, serious men, 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and then the days that I am here, not traveling, after breakfast, after prayer, we have coffee, and the point is to create a forum to where guys can ask questions, and we discuss the things of God. And what happens is, everybody's at different levels. You have guys that, you know, we got guys here that are here for the first time in Syria. They've never been here before. So they're not at the level of, you know, I want to know about. What happens is you get in that atmosphere. Other guys start asking. It starts getting on them. That's why you want to create that. So in every breakfast that we have after prayer, I have guys who are about to get sent out. They're asking me questions. Their questions are very different than other guys, right? They're, what do you do when you're out pastoring? We have a rehab program. There are guys here that are in the rehab program. Part of when they sign up, they agree to come to prayer. They get free breakfast. You get Jesus and free breakfast, right? But part of that is they are exposed to a culture of asking questions. So it becomes normal. So now they're getting their life together, but they're in a, what do we do around here? We ask questions about the Bible, about calling, about life. That is the main way. And then apart from that is, of course, in any normal conversation that someone would ask me, but it's not like I have a key outside of these forums that, because I only, discipleship is responsive. That's what I explained in there is, Lord, why do the disciples, then I can talk to you. But I do not just simply say, hey, come here, I want to talk to you about calling. Never. And the only time that I ever do anything different is if I suspect that a man is intensely shy and battles rejection, that man, and it's the only time I will encourage him. You know, we have a guy, Delbert John, who's out pastoring now. Delbert is a Native American. They tend to be more reserved. And so I could feel God on him, but I knew that he would, in normal settings, might feel intimidated. So every once in a while, when I was passing by, I just look at him and say, man, I see a man of God in there. And I go on. I'm simply giving him a message. It's not a sales technique. And I don't do that with everybody. There are other guys, their heads are so big to do that, they wouldn't even fit in this room. So I treat them differently. Them, I use the pin method, right? Let me help you. Yeah. So, but that's the only time that I use a different strategy. Serious man and coffee. Those are just the forums that I use. And there can be other ways. I mean, guys can do differently, but the point is just giving a way that you can impart, and because it's my passion. The main thing, speaking to men, it's not work to me. This isn't like, I gotta talk to the guys. Is that, it? To me, it's the most satisfying. Apart from preaching, working with men, I love it more than anything else. And when I see these guys do right, the joy that they are developing and becoming. It's like, I'm, you know, when you get to be a grandfather, you'll understand this. That's how grandfather, total strangers want to see a picture. That's how I feel about my spiritual sons. But then, because I see that, I look around in this room, there are future men of God here. And I can see it on them. So that's why this is it's my life. It's my passion. So that is the main way that other men will get it, if it's a passion from the pastor. Yeah. Good. Devin?
You just mentioned something. How do you get that ability to see that?
I trust God. That's the main thing. You know, I have told many times, part of my approach in discipleship, Devin, is for a time I had a pastor that was not Pastor Mitchell. And he he and his leader friends that have all become rebels and left the fellowship, they despise men. How they looked at it was everybody's stupid but us. They talked down at men. When they got together, they talked bad about men. I hated that. I hated how that made me feel. So part of my reaction is I will never be like that. I can say everybody in your life helps you, either to show you what to be or what not to be. Right? I thank God for every one of those men. I will never be like them. If you put on my tombstone, you are nothing like, I will say, hallelujah. So, but in that way, then Devin, the main thing is that I see God's word and I trust God. I'm not in charge of changing men, but I see God change them. And I see what a difference it makes. Right? When you're Matt and Anthony, I saw for years, these guys should be preaching. I wanted to grab them and go, what's wrong with you? But that's not my job.
Amen.
But when they did right, it's like, what if everything changes? So therefore, that's why, Devin, I choose not to focus on what men are doing wrong. I don't pastor that way. I don't come to church just looking around going, look at that guy. He's lazy. He's late. He's a lust bag. I just don't view people like that. That doesn't mean that I'm blinded or I'm unaware. It's just not helpful for them. Certainly isn't helpful for me. I know pastors, they spend all their life vexed at what men are not doing right. That's a horrible way to live. So because I can't change men in the first place, why should I be stressed about it? All I can do is pray, leave them to God, believe the best. And then I see God change them. So over time, that helps me. So I see a guy, he's not doing right now, but the end is not yet. Right? So God can touch them like he touched Matt, like he touched Anthony, and on and on and on. Yeah, Tony.
How do you feel if God speaks?
Well, there's, in many different ways. Number one, the devil's never going to tell you to do something good, right? So, I think you should help people. Get behind me, Satan. No. Then you have basic, does it line up with the Word of God? Secondly, you have pastors that you can bounce things by, other men of wisdom. Some things in life, then they have to, your wife has to be on board. And so my wife has been a great sounding board because I chose wisely from the beginning. So at crucial moments, she's been very helpful in this is what I feel, and we agree on things. That's helpful. So all of those put together, the main thing we quoted Samuel, you have to learn the voice of God. Right now, you might not know that was God, so you learn it. You learn in small ways to test it, and that's why when, I can't remember, we were talking about something the other day that, it was Anthony telling me about he had struggled to get people filled with the Holy Spirit, and he felt, come Friday night for a Bible study, I need to do something different. He went a different direction and then was asking people, what do you want God to do this week? And a new convert said, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So Anthony prayed and lo and behold, she got filled with the Holy Spirit. So part of that's powerful for the new convert, but it helps Anthony because now he knows what the voice of God sounds like. That's how life works. I feel that I should pray for someone or in a setting, if it's appropriate, where you can minister in the gifts of the Spirit. I think that there's somebody here that has this kind of a condition. All of those put together, that was God. You learn. It's not Greg. It's an impression. Some of these guys all said, and God spoke. I don't think any of them that was an audible voice, but it sounds so strong, but it was an impression. And you learn the voice of God. That's the key. Somebody else?
All my questions are pretty much going to be reflected on marriage.
Yeah, sure.
Because that's what I'm really hearing.
Yep.
As head of household, Is it wrong to tell your significant other, well, this is how I want it, or like, if you can't make it to church today, then, you know, I know that you're not really supporting me, and let's just call it quits. Because she only answers my phones when she needs something. And when I try to talk
yeah,
to her,
yeah.
There's no answer.
Yeah, so anyway, but you're at kind of beginning stages here, so what you need, you know, we talked about this yesterday, the more God does in you, the more God will do in her. So you just need to make, step one, you don't even need to worry about what to do about the marriage. What you need to do is, what do I need to do concerning God? Everything flows out of that. God will. So a Bible principle is small before big. You're talking about whether to end a marriage. That's a big decision. You never make a big decision until you make small decisions, right? So the greatest thing you need to do is God has brought you here to help you personally. And what I see many times when people get saved and they already have marriage troubles is God works in them and then supernaturally begins to change their spouse. So you just make up your mind, I'm going to do right. I'm not going to worry about what God is doing in her at the moment. I'm just going to do right. And those are small decisions. They'll add up. Then God will give you clear direction. He'll speak to you. I promise you. All you got to do is commit yourself to God over time. Yeah. Good.
So on the subject of marriage, you mentioned that there's small things you can do that pay big dividends. What are some of the small things in a marriage that you can do that help?
Well, I would say your number one job, according to Ephesians 5, is love your wife. So love your wife. Everything you do sends a message to your wife about love. So love for each woman is different. One woman, her love language, that's a whole book in itself, the love languages, her love language is action. If you love me, you would, you know, clean up the yard. For another woman, it's not action. It is, you know, words, different things. The main thing is that you love is listening to your wife. So every wife tells a man what she wants. She may do it in a voice that is angry, sarcastic, but she's telling you. So if you listen, what is the message here? Instead of reacting, you're ticking me off by the way that you're saying it, or you said always and never, and it's clearly not always and never. But what's the message? So when you listen for that, others, it's as simple as listening. One of the most powerful things you can do for a woman is listen to her. Talk and intently listen. Don't be checking your phone, sports scores while she's talking. So those are just small things. But in every marriage, you have to work out what it is that your wife needs. And those small things, I'm telling you, they will pay big dividends over time. Yep.
So as a pioneer, this also it's setting your moral stones as quickly as possible, also make disciples and preach about these things? Was there like a balance, first gathering group and then make disciples?
Well, no, I think from the beginning, but the level or the application may be different in pioneer setting. In other words, you, with a pioneer, it's not, and you need to die to yourself and all that, but from the beginning, if you're smart, you are, your preaching should be, this is a whole part of salvation. I remember preaching sermons in the early days in South Africa. You're talking about the woman at the well. And imagine that she went and impacted her entire community. God has saved you to touch, you could be the key to touching other people's lives, changing. So that's a simple form of vision. I'm not saying, it's not my job to spell it out. On the other hand, I would make statements about the future. I would tell, in South Africa in particular, that I would tell them why we're here. I'm here. We're here to make South Africans. We're going to raise up. We're going to reach South Africa and the continent of Africa. And I did that from the beginning. Now, they would have no clue what that means, how that's going to work out. But I am beginning to cast vision. everything is effective. This comes back to Ovi's question. They actually are similar. At whatever point, effective disciplers are visionary. Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. It's casting vision on what they can become. So I think in pioneer setting, it's just simply the application. The application is not dying to self. It's not you better be here every service or whatever. It's just destiny, future. God has a purpose for your life. You're talking about the privilege of it rather than the cost of it. That would be in early days. Yep. Yes, I think a pastor's job sometimes, my job is not to tell someone, yes, you are, no, you are not. My job is to help define, right? Some guys, they just are not, because it's murky, what a pastor can do is help clarify what you're feeling and, some of the things. That's the pastor's job, is to help clarify, not to determine. Yes, you are, or no, you are not. But yes, he can certainly clarify the questions and make it clear. Yes, JW?
Pastor, you mentioned about Anthony and
Matt.
Matt being patient.
Yep.
And I never have seen you or heard of you shame or guilt a man for not responding. You're just always inspired, whether it's personal or the preaching.
Yeah.
So what are some mistakes pastors can make or we can make in discipling men and coming across the wrong way or speaking to them around other men?
Well, yeah, okay. So obviously you have seen me in many different settings. Number one, you never see me deride a question. I never mock a man. I never demean. You never hear me say, what kind of moron doesn't know that, right? So it is, you have to. If you want men to ask questions, it has to be safe to ask questions. Right? So if it's important to you, I will answer. I will answer you respectfully in anything. That's important. Number one, mistakes would be. Number two is if you come and talk to me, I will not talk about you to somebody else. Right? I will never say to Steve Bowman, can you believe JW is not doing this? That's not Steve's business. So you have confidence. You're giving men confidence to talk to. It's a mistake to talk about other people to others. That's just foolish. It's a mistake to pressure or demand or get frustrated with men. Pastor Jesse told me of a pastor recently that Christmas they had a glorious Christmas banquet. Lots of people were there, including people who don't usually come. Instead of rejoicing that they're there, he took the opportunity to take shots. Yeah, some of you here, we never see you, except for, yeah, we. That's just not wise. That doesn't make people go, wow, I should be here more often. That's human nature, you don't. That's a mistake. So you, those are common mistakes. And then again, just focusing, making, I see guys that they're frustrated, so every sermon is a lecture. It's a lecture on those who are not doing right. And that doesn't inspire people to do right. Okay? Visionary. I didn't become a disciple because Pastor Mitchell shamed me. Or because he got up and said, some of you lazy butts here, women are better men than you are. That wasn't his approach. He talked about destiny. God can use your life as a plan. My heart would be pounding out of my chest. Now, he could deal with us. He could rebuke. He could do all of that. But so the mistakes, lectures don't turn anybody into a man of God. So those would be some mistakes. Brother?
So, Pastor, from everything that I've heard, so far, what I understand is it's in your words and you speak. You can speak words of life and blessing to people, so
God can raise them up, or you can speak, you know, like we've been doing studies on, you can speak death and curses
sure.
upon people based upon your words. So from what I've heard you, you know, speak, you've been speaking words of blessing, and you know, I see that, you know, a lot of these men are rising up, and God's raising them up because you were speaking, you know, good
yeah.
words to them.
Yeah, so that's
so all in your words that you speak.
Yeah, and it's always true, is people respond to your words. They're a powerful force. A book I could recommend to any pastor is called Bringing Out the Best in People. It's by Alan Loy McGinnis. Bringing Out the Best in People. And it just deals with that. How you speak to men will radically determine how they respond to you and getting the best out of them. So yes, that's true. But again, I'm not... My words don't create out of nothing. They only agree with God, right? It's not my job to speak, you are going to be, or you should be. All I'm doing when I'm speaking vision is I'm just simply agreeing with God. That's what God says. So I can't go beyond that, right? But at the end of the day, the reason why I can be patient with people is because I learned at some point that I'm not God. And that's a powerful lesson. John the Baptist, I am not the Messiah. So if I'm not God, that means I really suck at changing people. So why should I? And this is one of those, don't ask me how I know that question, or how to know the answer to that, because I've done it. I've tried force, I've tried rebuke, I've tried shame, I've tried headlocks, they don't work. But when I trust God, who is in charge of change, and I speak words that agree with God, lo and behold, you know, Matt in particular, he asked me for a book recommendation. He had not been doing the will of God anyway, asked me for a book recommendation. And I said, yeah, I just read a great book. What was the title of that book I told you?
About the ship, the sinking of the Dorchester.
Yeah, I can't remember the title of it, but it was a great story. In it, it's the story of the true story of the ship that sunk and the three chaplains that gave up their life vests to the guy there, and in there, and said, you know, the hero of the story was an African American guy. And I said, man, maybe you like this book, be a good book. And so and then he came to me later on. He said, you set me up with that book. And I said, why? And I didn't really, because I wasn't wrestling with calling. Is in there, one of the guys was wrestling with his calling to preach, and that wasn't why I gave him the book. God did that. So, man, if I knew that worked, I would be like, okay, the book for you. Yeah. But God did it. So that's, you trust God. Back there.
Apostle Greg, I just wanted to ask from your experience, missionary work, especially in a third world country where a lot of people are in poverty, destitution,
yep.
There's no hope in their minds, and they start getting saved. How do you try and change that mindset and inspire them that, you know,
yep.
God has a destiny for you?
You preach the word of God, you give them reasons to give. So I pastored in an area of South Africa. The official unemployment rate for our area was 67% when I took it. Or 37 was any age. Some ages were up to 70%. So it was extremely high. In the when we ran hundreds, there were three cars, and mine was one of them. And so number one, the major mistake that missionaries make is they feel sorry for poor people. So they change God's word and they're afraid to take offerings. I fearlessly, your only hope is you need to obey God. And I gave them reasons to give and challenged them. And I refused to, and I preached against poverty mentalities of, you know, in South Africa, they had a mentality, let the white man pay. And I challenged that, let the rich people pay. So yeah, I went after it fearlessly and I didn't back down. When I had people come, if I tithe, I support grandma. Grandma will starve. What should I do? You need to obey God. I didn't back down in feeling sorry. And any missionary I saw that felt sorry for them, instead they gave in. They were afraid to preach on money. They were afraid to take offerings. They never broke through. So, and I'm telling you that that is no longer the case, that they are bound in poverty. God bless them and increase greatly. Yeah.
Well, Pastor, you said that the person who you, well, the decision to marry is probably the most important.
Yep.
After the decision to get saved.
Yep.
So as a pastor, are there times where you maybe want to warn somebody, a good man, a good woman, to not make a mistake? Or in no case do you speak?
Yes, yes, I have had conversations. I've had conversations like, okay, you're thinking of marrying this. Do you feel called to preach? Yes. Okay. Does she go on outreach? No. Does she ever pray? No. Does she fight with everybody in church? Yes. Does that sound like a good pastor's wife material to you? And then, you know. But at the end of the day, you get men, you know, once they get in heat, it's very difficult to get them to turn back. She's perfect. So, I and that's part of the, in pastoring, I don't run people's lives. So part of the frustration is, okay. Now, there are extreme cases that they give reasons not to. And then there have been people is that I'm praying intently because I think this is absolutely a destiny derailer. And I am praying God. And then I have had then the girl do something stupid and egregious to where I say, nope, I will not marry you. It's off. Break it for a time. And then he comes out of the heat and then is able to think clearly. But then I've had guys, okay, you're in for hell. But that's yeah. That's your, you picked her. I didn't pick her. So you could do that. Success.
Pastor, when you have a guy to the church who wanted to preach the gospel, they feel called, but they have some issues, like working with people, you know, they have yeah. They're older, so you know, you approach respectfully. But how would you tell people?
Well, the process of discipleship is brilliant because whatever's in you will come out. So if it's in there, it'll come out. Someone, they come, there's a conflict. Everybody in my band wants to quit. Now I can say it's because you're mean as a snake. You speak to people, you're rude. So discipleship is not simply, come here, let me tell you what's wrong with you. And I don't pastor that way and I don't disciple that way. But God's in charge of discipleship. Whatever is in there, if it's a wrong idea of money, if it's marriage, if it's how you treat people, it will come out. God will bring them to me. Then I can deal with them on whatever issue is there. Yeah. And so that's how God dealt with me. And that's how I deal with men. And God is very good at it. That's why I trust God. I don't feel the necessity to just go and straighten men out, because God is ridiculously good at changing people. Amen. And bringing things so that you can't hide it. That's why what we do is in the normal course of life. It's not locked away here, pass this test and you qualify. Get involved in ministry. Like, this guy bugs me, I want to strangle him to death. All right, let's talk about your attitude. It's brilliant. Discipleship is a brilliant system. God is very, very smart. Okay, we're going to have to stop there, guys. Get the guys time to get their families. All right, very good. We're going to have a great week this week.